wars, terrors, death and anguish, diseases, ailments, and various categories of pain that man is subjected to. There are disasters, infectious diseases, conflicts, hostilities of diverse classes. All these things bring about fear in our souls. They bring about panic when we think about what is surrounding us daily. And at times, exposed to such, we tend to ask a question. Where is God? Does God really care? Is God really there? A very good example that will draw our attention to is the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples at sea, the troubled sea. In Mark 4, verse 35, you discover that the rain was beating against the boat in which the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were. And the Lord Jesus was soundly asleep. And one thing we notice, that which came from the disciples, was the concern. And the concern was, even care. Do you even care? We are at this point of death. Our lives are threatened, but you are sound asleep. At that point, one might end up thinking that the disciples stopped looking at Jesus as God was able to control the wind. They looked at him as one who probably was unable. How can he sleep? He should do something. And we are taught from Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ woke up and he calmed the storms. But it is not only the disciples. We find the Lord Jesus on the cross, hanging. The sixth hour, Christ enduring this excruciating pain in his body. He utters these words about the Father, his heavenly Father, with whom he enjoyed the unbreakable relationship. At that time, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was at that time of want. The words recorded in Psalm 22, 1 through 2. Those are the words Jesus echoes. He says, my God, why are you so far from me? Why are you so far from saving me? Far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, groaning. But you do not answer. And by night, and I do not find rest. And he's saying, answer me. Answer me. Come to my help quickly. Hasten. Come to my help. These are the words similar to what we are confronted in Psalm 13. Words echoed and uttered by the man after God's own heart. The man whom the Lord God had handpicked. And David was to become the king of Israel. Despite the Lord having made such a promise to him, he spent 10 years running for his life. And at times he was brought to this point, the point of deep agony, anguish, of despair. Why did you even call me in? Why? And the beauty with Psalm, it is the book that really brings to the fore how we are formed as men and how we react to certain things when they come our way, and how we should approach God when our lives are at the point of breaking. That's the beauty with the book of Psalms. This morning, I want us to look a little bit deeper and closer into the life of David. We want to understand what was going on in his mind. To understand what was going on in his heart. His perception of God at the time of need, at the time of want. Because his response will be relatively closer to how God deals with us and how we respond to God. David, the man after God's own heart. When we open the Psalms, we find that the Psalms have been used in myriads of ways by various people that lived before us and who die, and people still be relying on Psalms relayed to us. The Psalms can be used as a prayer book. The Psalms can be used as a song book. The Psalms teaches us how to communicate with God, and how God also responds to us. In other words, if you want to see the real life of any person lived, and how that person responds or relates to God, we need to go down to the book of Psalms. And we'll discover the real experiences that man is exposed to, and how man goes before God. You are in your life's darkest hour. The Psalms will enlighten you. Will what? When your life becomes or takes that hard turn and you're hard pressed, there is so much distress in your soul. You feel that you're carrying burdens in your heart. How do you maintain your faith? Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. If your prayer seems to have been unanswered, go to the Psalms. All of these things we discover, the Lord God in his wisdom has given us Psalms that we can rely on. Because we have men like David who went through similar situations which we go through. And how with him will almost be the same way as he would deal with us. I want us to look closely in the heart of David. So please to turn your Bibles with you to Psalm 13. I want us to meditate together on these words that Psalm brings to us. Six short verses, and yet these short verses contain the message of hope. Message of hope. Message of encouragement. When you're in deep despair, these words will bring about hope to you in case you find yourself where David was. Read with me. How long, Lord, will you forget forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Shall we just pray together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we seek the aidance of your Spirit as these words are recorded and read in our midst. We ask that, Lord, you'd guide our hearts, that you grant to us hearts that are humble enough to take in your truth, and that you'd help us in our quest to praise you and honor your name as we tarry on this side of the grave. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. We'll discover three things that I want to bring to us in these words, the six verses of Psalm 13. We'll see firstly David's apprehension or his worry. We'll also come and see in verse 3 and verse 4 David's appeal. Then in verse 5 and verse 6, we shall see David's appreciation of God's trustworthiness. So let's begin with David's apprehensions, which caused the anguish of his soul. From verse 1 and verse 2, David says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" When we read these words, we are brought face to face with the man who has been pressed so hard to the extent that he needed to be God. He had a number of questions, and he's in a state of worry, of panic, of concern. And from the look of things and the way the words have been constructed, he's basically making a demand from God. In simple words, he's probably saying, "This is way too much. I can't handle it anymore. I have endured, and I've been looking forward to you fulfilling that which you promised. This is way too much. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond me." When you look at these words, you see the rawness prayer that David offered before God. He's not sound very fanciful. Use these terms which sound so good. He wants to be real with God. "I can't have it anymore." It appears like thinking that the Lord God is completely not there. David is all by himself. Look at the simple pleas he's making. He's using these two words, "How long, how long, how long? How long will you forget me? Forever? How long? How long will you hide your face from me?" You could also add to that, "Forever? How long, how long am I going to endure this pain, this sorrow, this despair? How long? I have no strength left. How long? I'm relying on your faithfulness. How long? I'm relying on your truthfulness. How long? I'm relying on promises, but how long can I endure this? How long will this trial linger on? How long will I be running for my life? How long? How long? How long?" There is a saying that time flies when it disposes to you good times. But time seems not to fly when you're going through hard times. I will repeat that. Time tends to seem to fly by when you're disposed to good times. But when hard times come, time doesn't seem to fly. Very silly example. You have a toothache. There's someone who doesn't have a toothache. And it's at night. You look at your friend or your wife or your husband, he's soundly asleep. But for you, 1 hour of tooth pain toothache. It's so painful. You can sleep like that. And when it comes, the one who slept soundly is like, I felt like I didn't even sleep enough. But you with a toothache are like, really? That wasn't fun, watching you snore in my face. Nonetheless, David is at that point where he feels the time wasn't flying, wasn't going anywhere. But look at his concerns, and we see there is this mixture of emotions. And he also wants to remain very spiritual and faithful to God. There's this mixture. He cannot contain it. This experience is too much. Look at the four concerns he has. He's convinced at this point, God has forgotten about me. This is what David is saying. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? At some point, I was in your memory. You cared for me. You led me. You provided me with all that. At this time, I'm totally forgotten of God. It's believed that this psalm was written when David was hiding in a cave from Saul. In a cave. 10 solid years of running for his own life. He could not go to his relatives, friends. He was in the wilderness. Caves became his mansions. But in all of these things, God still remained faithful, though David at this time could not see it. He just could not see it. Running away from Saul, the circumstances were just becoming more and more difficult. And he could not sense the peace which comes from God. He could not sense the presence of God with him. He could not sense that the Lord God was still leading him, though he was running away from King Saul. When David is uttering these words, he's at that point of doubt. He's doubting and questioning if the Lord is even there. If the Lord is even there. He's convinced that God has totally and completely forgotten about him. Simple question. Do you believe once that when we look at God with his knowledge, with him knowing all things, and with him knowing even before David was created in his mother's womb, when he appointed him that at that point was going to become the king, or even be exposed to all these painful experiences? Do you think Lord God could have forgotten about David? It's the same way. So do react when hard times come our way. We tend to think that the Lord has forgotten about it. It's the same way that David is convinced. This all-knowing God can never forget. David wasn't the one who called himself in the first place. God did. David wasn't the one who was going to lead himself into that palace and become the king of Israel. God was going to do that. The Lord God had orchestrated every single event in David's life. How can David begin to question the Lord God? How can he begin to think that the Lord God had forgotten about him? How is that possible? How can this God who's all-knowing, the one who knows the number of your hair on your head, forget about David? How can this God who knows when the sparrow is going to fall forget about David? How can this God who knows by which means you are going to die, when and how, forget about David? How can God forget? It is not possible. David was put in this place, or rather, he was thinking in this way because of the surrounding circumstances. And he responded in a way that brought that raised so many questions about God and his faithfulness toward David. I said we may be brought in this position as well. Faithful brother, faithful sister, serving the Lord earnestly. You hear that that brother has cancer. What comes to our minds in the first place? What comes to our minds in the first place? We look at this brother, this sister, how faithful they've been to God. Some of us tend to utter the words, how can the Lord allow such a thing? How? How can he? Why her? Why? Why this time? Why? Usually those questions, when they arise, they're not arising from the heart of I'm being faithful to God. You're wondering whether God really does exist. You're wondering whether God really cares. You're wondering whether God really means what he says. We are ever brought to the point of questioning whether God has forgotten about us. You look at the consequences of having cancer, the loss of hair, throwing up, undergoing the horrible chemotherapy sessions. And you go to that brother. 3-4 months ago, they were looking very healthy, but the time you go to see them, they look horrible. Where is God? Where is he? You look at them lying on that bed. What runs in your mind? Are they going to awake, recover, or are we saying goodbyes as we visit them? Flooded. What I'm saying is, felt it. The Lord Jesus felt it. We are not any special. You will feel it. You will feel it. On sin, God has forsaken me. That is what he said to me. He's saying, how long will you hide your face from me? How long are you going to turn your back at me? How long are you going to turn your face away from me? How long? He's asking. What he's saying is, he's not sensing that the Lord God is even hearing him or listening to him when he utters prayer before him. The Lord is not coming to his rescue as hastily as possible, as David would want. The Lord has hidden his face from him. The Lord has become deaf toward him. The Lord has shut him out. Is what David is thinking and feeling. Now, the laments which David is offering before the Lord God, he's basically saying the Lord and the blessings which he promised, the blessings which I've experienced before, which I'm currently not experiencing, have vanished. He has taken those away from me. Now, this expression of the face or the word the face, whatever the Bible uses, the Lord's face, or these words as the Lord's face, like the Lord looking at you, facing you, it is an expression of the blessing of God, the favor of God. He's basically saying that this favor which I had received from him before, or which I should be receiving from him, this grace which I should be receiving from, it's not there. For example, Numbers chapter 6, if you can turn your Bibles there. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and verse 26. We find something interesting there. The usage of the word, the face of the Lord. This was a priestly benediction over the people of God. And that's when they wanted to invoke the blessing of God upon the people of God. The way the face of God was was used in there. Listen to this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Twice the face of God, the countenance, the face of the Lord, the blessing of God, the presence of God being there with you. Psalm 67 verse 1 utters the same words. If I had to read from 2 Chronicles 6 and 8, you find the same usage of the words, the face of the blessing of the Lord. In all these things, David knew that he could not sense the peace which should come from God. He could not sense that the love that should come from God. He could not sense the blessed presence of God with him. He felt like God had abandoned him. At this time, the Lord had turned his back on him. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus on the cross. It's as if God had turned his back on him, on his son. The face of his father was not directed at his son on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ utters the words. No longer was David feeling any protection from God. No longer was he feeling any refuge from God, the safety which should have come from God. All the good graces from God were not being experienced in David's life at this time. And to me, what a common feeling. I gave an example about cancer and all that, but at times, when certain wrong things happen to us, when trouble comes our way, what is the very first question that runs in many people's minds? Where is God? Where is he? And others would say, what happened to the Lord watching over us? The Lord is hiding his face. That's what David is saying. He's hiding his face from him. In David's mind, he's convinced not only has God forgotten about him, the Lord God has turned his face against him. But we are consoled from the scriptures, like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. God is faithful to his promises. He who promised is faithful. David probably did not realize at this point that God still was faithful at this time. And we are told the same in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He will never leave or forsake us. So even when times are hard, God is there with us. What I'm saying is this, dear ones. Many of us haven't experienced hard times. They are coming. For some of us that have gone through hard times, it is not over yet. They are still coming. But never should we at any point begin to think that God has forsaken us, God has forgotten about us. He is there present with us through it all. He's there with us. Third concern, God has abandoned me to the futility of self-reliance. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having groaning in my heart daily? God has forgotten about me. He has forsaken me. He has abandoned me. I am all by myself. Now he's taking counsel. He's rather counseling himself. What is he doing? He's feeding his mind wrong information about God. Raising unnecessary questions about God. And the more he fed his mind, the more he was sinking more and more deeper in that dark hole. The hole of depression. The hole of hopelessness. The hole of sorrow. The more he entertained these sanctified thoughts, he's so convinced that God has abandoned him. And he's feeding his mind and he's feeding on these emotional responses towards what he thought that was real. He became sorrowful. He fell into deep despair. And he was basically getting eaten up from the inside. He's basically saying, my situation is so hopeless. There is no way out. I am totally defeated. And especially that the God on whom I abandoned me, has forsaken me, has forgotten about me. And it's like, I need to find a way out of this. On self. He is feeding on wrong information. The fourth concern. God will not fulfill his promises. But I'm given over to be frustrated by my enemies. The enemies shall triumph. He's saying, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's like every turn I take, there he is. Anyway, I'm hiding, he's still fine. Where is this rock of ages? Where is this safe refuge? Where is this God who is my buckler? Where is he? Where is this strong tower to which the righteous should run and find safety? Where is he? Only my enemies are the ones about to triumph over me. That language is the language of defeat. Let's just read these words again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long, how long? But did David end in complaining? Should we also end in just complaining? There is something that we need to do which David did. Look secondly. David's appeal to God's reassuring presence. He's appealing to God, and we are given this in verse 3 and verse 4. David said, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. That is the prayer David is offering before God. David firstly says, consider and answer me. Because he knew that this God is a communicating God. This God is an ever-listening God. This God is an ever-present God. The Lord God was with him, even in that dark hole. God was there. I mean, the question is, what has changed? Why is all of a sudden, from questioning where God was, to saying, answer me? If this God was not, if this God was had forgotten about him, if this God was not present with him, where did he gather this courage from? What brought him to the point of realizing that truly God is still there and this God will still answer me? Because in the past, God has been dealing with him kindly. We hear from verse 6 of the same chapter. Look at verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And be with him bountifully before this time. When he was but a young man, a shepherd boy, when he fought with bears, when he killed Goliath, all of these graces that the Lord God had lavished David's life, these came to his memory, to his mind. And probably he realized the reason why he was running for his life, it's because of the way he stood before God. Saul was rejected of God, and David was chosen by God. There is this realization which came David. It's like he has put on this mentality of a spiritual man. Consider, what is he saying? Lord, look at me. Look at me. Direct your gaze at me. You have answered me in the past, and I know you still can hear me. You can still answer me even today. That's what he's saying. And there is this emotion still in him. He says, enlighten my eyes. In other words, light up my eyes. Open my eyes. He doesn't behold sorrow anymore. He wants to behold the goodness. What we see is David, the man who seemed to have been defeated, all of a sudden, he has come out of that dark hole. And he said that he didn't want to be shaken by his enemy. No, the adversary is to rejoice that he's been defeated. And if you have read, most of the times David would pray prayers like this, he always ends his prayers like, for your name's sake. For your faithfulness, because of the covenant, because of that which you've promised, do not let the enemy triumph over me, because that would mean your purposes have been defeated. It is for your glory. David is all of a sudden out of that hole. He's raising his voice before God. What do we do, dear ones, when we are brought to the God is not there? We should never cease to do what we've always done. We love him, we praise him, we worship him, we serve him, no matter what. Even if we are praised on all the sides, we love him, we praise him, we worship him all the time. When we feel rejected, or even the situation becomes so tense and bearable, we still love him, praise him, worship him, save him. This is what we find David is resolving to do here. His desire is to see that the name of the Lord is not brought into disrepute. He will stand the ground, he will honor God, he will praise him, and he will serve the purposes that which God called him for. When we see the way David is uttering these are words that are coupled with boldness. These are words which are filled with confidence. These are words which are filled with assurance. He knows that God can hear him because God has heard him before. He knows that God can save him because he has saved him before. And he's asking himself, why did I question in the first place if God does exist? Because God is ever faithful. He's faithful to all of his promises. Because God is who he says he is, and he is what he claims to be. And whatever he has promised will surely come to pass. So we see from verse 1 and 2, there is this discouragement in David's heart. The sense of defeat and this depression, feeling that God is a million miles away from him. And all of a sudden, from verse 3 down to verse 4, he gathers up some courage and he's like, whether he answered me or not, I know he does exist, he's still there. And would come to his aid, that he enlightens his eyes, and that he preserves him from death, and that he should not let his enemies triumph over him for the name of the Lord's sake. In verse 5 and verse 6, as we come to the close of our preaching this morning, in verse 5 and verse 6, we discover that there's so much joy in David's heart. All of a sudden, there's so much faith in David's heart. All of a sudden. And there's also much confidence in this God, whom in verse 1 and 2 was questioning. And therefore, we find David's appreciation of God's trustworthiness. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. But I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David has all of a sudden resolved that he would not remain in that point where he felt defeated, where he felt lost, where he felt that God was there. And before we come to this, let me just underscore this once. The fact that David has changed from complaining about God to appreciating God, it doesn't mean that David was out of that situation. You're there. It's different if verse 1 and 2 was happening in a different place. Then verse 2 and 3 comes and takes place in some other place. And verse 5 and verse 6 comes maybe after a year or so. These things are happening in the same place, in the cave. Did he hear God answer him at that time? No. Did he express his faith and trust in God? Yes. Why is he now in verse 5 and verse 6... of thanks, because he knows that God can be trusted. He knows that God can be trusted. He says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He is not going to yield to the sense of defeat which he was exposed to. He was not going to yield to the sense of complaints before God. But that doesn't mean you can't be real before God when things are not right. But at the same time, we need to know this God is there. And the beauty is, like Psalm 139 says, he knows every word before it is even on our lips. Before he can ask, he knows. I mean, how can God know every single minutest detail in your life? Why should sitting down be something that God takes interest in? He knows before you sit down, he knows when you rise up. It means everything. There's nothing hidden before him. And that's why we find David now expressing this trust in God. God has been faithful to David, and he says he has trusted in God. He's trusting in God, and he will continue trusting in him. Let's just look at these words of praises which David recalled to his mind. First, David recalled God's unfaltering compassion. That's what we find in verse 5. He says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. Some versions would use the word in your mercy, in your compassion. But all in all, David is emphasizing on the aspect of faith. He had faith in this God. He had faith in this God that he was going to deliver him nonetheless. He had faith in this God because he is such a faithful and loving God. He says, I have trusted. In other words, he trusted in God, past tense, and is trusting currently, and he shall always trust his great God. He will always trust in him. Times are tough. Whether the situation doesn't seem to have changed, he would still trust in him. Because he recalled this compassionate God, the gracious God. And it's possible David must have been brought back to the point when he was stranger to God's grace. And now that the Lord God sought him and found him and saved him and brought him closer to himself, and he pronounced on him that he was his son. That was the grace of God. That was the mercy of God. And that commitment which God has made to David, it was never going to be broken in any way. Regardless of the situation, he was experienced. David decided that he was going to trust God because of who he is, the gracious and the compassionate one. Regardless of the situation he was in, through the loss, through grief, through sorrow, through disappointments, through hardships, through despair, name it, he will still trust him. He will still trust him. Which should mean that even we, dear ones, we shall be brought to the point where even your spouse can be of help. Your children can't be of help. The brothers from church might not even be of help. But we should never, ever question the faithfulness of God. He's trustworthy, no matter what. At times, you are bereaved and I come, and I want to console you. I might not utter the words which might soothe your pain. The only thing I can do is pray for you. But you know who allowed that death to come? It is God. And it is only him that can bring that healing, that comfort. Trust him. Trust him. Secondly, David recalled God's unfailing faithfulness. In the same verse 5, this word loving kindness can also mean faithfulness or steadfast love. Or mercy, or unfailing love. What we are seeing here is David recalling the mercies that which God showed to him, and how that God continued to show mercy to him, and that he will continue to hold him closer to himself as his child. And David could not but rescind whatever thoughts that he had entertained at first, and places faith and trust in God. Loving kindness is frequently used in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and it is the word of covenant. It is the word of covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 12 uses that word. This is the word which was used in reference to Israel as the covenant people of God. It is also the word which is used in reference to David and his posterity, that God was going to be faithful to Israel, was going to be faithful to David, he was going to be faithful to all those that were to come even after David. Let me just read these words in your hearing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, there the Lord God utters these words concerning David. But my kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. He says, my loving kindness shall not depart from him. This him is David. In Psalm 89, verse 24, the other scripture says, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, still David. In my name, his hope will be exalted. In verse 28 of the same Psalm 89, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Again, of David still. Verse 33 of Psalm 89. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my name. My loving kindness, my love. The reason why God remained faithful in loving his people, David inclusive, is because of the covenant. The covenant. Isaiah 55, verse 3. You know, David's posterity. The Lord is still offering the same words. Incline your ears and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. In all of these things, dear ones, we see that David, he is recalling to his memory that this God, his love is so unfailing, his love is so faithfully lavished upon me. In other words, that I couldn't ask for more from this God. He has actually given me more than I ever deserved. He has dealt with me in the way that I did not even expect. How can this great God call me a sinner, his son, his child? Why? What is it that I ever did? You did nothing, David. It's because of his faithfulness, his loving kindness. It's because of his grace. You did nothing. And we will never do anything to attract God. And we never did anything for him to have saved us. We should always live daily appreciating and loving the faithfulness of God, because he has really loved us. Thirdly, he reaffirmed God's unbounded joy of salvation and God's sufficiency to him. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You saved me, you are saving me, you will save me. I will rejoice. I will have this much joy within my heart, regardless the situation in which I am. Because you saved me, you are saving me, you will save me, I am content. From those words, it appears like David is saying, whether he dies in that situation, God will still be faithful. He will still be truthful. Because the salvation of God is sufficient to us. And God is so sufficient regardless what we might go through. And this joy, dear ones, David's joy, is not conditioned to any situation or circumstance. But David's joy is controlled by this effectual call which God laid upon him. He saved him. Because he's saved, his heart shall rejoice. He's not going to rejoice because the Lord has delivered him from that cave. Then he will rejoice. He will rejoice because of who he is before God. Because of the way he stands before God and the fact that God has saved him, he will rejoice in the salvation which God has given to him. And at times we may even rejoice dying of cancer because we have received the salvation. And in that we should be content. If we are crying, we need to rejoice. Even if we are praised on all the sides, we still need to rejoice. Even when we feel like we are lost, even if we cannot feel God near us, we should rejoice. Because he's ever present with us. The only problem is when we begin to engage the emotions, the feelings, then we lose touch. But do we have the truth of God before us? Yes. Has God heard you in the past when you prayed? Yes. Did you feel the sense of God's presence when you prayed last time? Yes. Are you feeling it now? No. But is God there? Yes. And you love him. And you love him. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. This salvation has brought to us this love, which will never be retracted us or withdrawn from us. In the Apostle Paul says, affliction will come to separate us from his love. Anguish, persecutions, danger, words, and the least, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, David resolved to take ease in God's manifold generosity, in God's kindness, in God's grace. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt with me bountifully. It's like he's saying, I'll just leave it to God. My duty is to worship him. He has dealt with me in the past graciously. And whatever is before me, still in charge. He is still in control. Let me just hurry on, dear ones, and conclude with these applications, four of them. First of all, I know that most of us are going to go through these things, if we have not already gone through them and questioned God. There will be a time when we'll be brought to such a point. But how do we respond to that? Firstly, relate to God by conviction or confident assurance and not by feelings. There should be this assurance, something that you need to hold on to. God is faithful. God is love toward me. He has dealt with me in the past, is dealing with me in a very unique way. And I'm assured of his presence, whether I feel it or not, he is here with me. Whether my husband is, whether my wife is, whether I've sought God's face, pleading that the Lord would heal my wife, that I continue enjoying this earthly journey with her, even if that doesn't come to bear, we should always know by conviction, God has answered our prayer by taking our beloved ones. Secondly, be real with yourself before God as his child. Offer those raw prayers. We shouldn't be employing concupiscence. We shouldn't be employing, you are so transcendent, oh God, when things are pressing upon us. You are so omniscient. Yes, we know he is. But what is it that you are going through? Tell it to him. Lord, I'm dying. I am dying. If I die, may your name be praised. If I recover, I will save you still. Echo words like the Apostle Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But be real with him. We see from verse 1 and verse 2 how David was real with God. How long? Have you forgotten about me? He's being real. But that's not to say we cannot employ the words which describe or which can be ascribed to the majesty of God. We can. But at times, we can use those words, meaning them. We want to just sound how much we know, but not really meaning them. Don't misunderstand me, dear ones. There is one thing which we know, and how God would relate to us versus sounding theologically high, if that makes sense. We need to be real ourselves, and we need to be real before God. And thirdly, always remind yourself of God's faithful promises. He has promised, and he who promised is faithful. He will always, always come through to us. And lastly, always ascribe glory to God because of his gracious dealings with us. Always ascribe glory to this majestic God. Therefore, when God seems far away, always remember that God is closer than you ever can think. He is closer. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the scripture says. He's there with us. And he is there with you. Tim, when God seems far from you, trust him that he is there with you. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Shall we just pray together? Father, we thank you for the word which has come before us even this afternoon. We thank you that, Lord, in these simple words, you would have taught us what it is to be the child of God, what it is to be real before you, but also in our being real that we avoid to sin. We ask that, Father, you would help us as we carry on this journey to heaven, as we continue, Lord, to serve you on this side of the grave, that real things would come our way. And that much we know. We know that you did not promise that the sun will come without the rain. We know that all these hardships will always be before us. It is our prayer that, Lord, you'd help us to be very sensitive to you, very discerning, to know, Lord, why you have allowed us to be in a given situation. Help us, Lord, not to complain. Help us, Lord, not to sin. Help us, Lord, not to begin to cancel ourselves. But help us, Lord, to continue relying on your revealed promises of your word. And, Lord, continue to rely upon you, your guidance and your direction. It is our prayer that, Father, you'd help us, that we would remain faithful to you as you continue, Lord, to being faithful to us. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray that, Lord, would apply it to us, that you cause us, Lord, to reflect upon these things. And we also pray for those who are still strangers to grace, that, Father, even through this word, you would challenge them and cause them to be drawn to yourself savingly. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.